Please welcome Deacon Ralph.
Well, a long time ago when, and I don't need that, but I can yell and scream and like my kids tell me. A long time ago, I got exposed to this thing called Theology on Tap, and I was intrigued by it, and I was also very jealous, because why didn't they have something like that when I was growing up? And they didn't. But the more I thought about it, I don't envy you people for what you have to face today, the challenges that are involved in your life. So how can I be jealous in one sense and not jealous in the other? But I'm really intrigued by what you guys are doing. I think this is great. And it shows you that you have a hunger for something that's over and above what the normal growing up ages or the growing up things that are involved. I did want to mention a couple of things before we get into the so-called topic, and I feel sorry for Jessica because I don't think she has any idea what I'm trying to talk about. It will be something a little bit different than you're used to, but I wanted to get started. Many, many, many years ago when I was in high school, I was a senior, and I was very impressed with the English teacher at the time because he was trying to teach us how to speak in public. And we had to stand in front of the class and give a speech. And obviously we were nervous, etc. But he impressed upon me one thing that has stuck with me all these years, and that is this: you always have to have an attention getter. Something that would grab the audience that you're talking to. And at that particular time in my life, I was intrigued by magic. I don't know if people have interest in magic anymore or not. I read the life of Houdini, etc., and I used to watch every magic thing that I could go do. I used to buy tricks, etc. So what I would like to do is to share with you a magic trick that I learned, and as an attention getter. You may not see this, but the intrigue part of this is I'm going to show you something you have never seen before. You've all seen $5 bills, $50 bills, $100 bills. I'm going to show you a bill that's $1 million. It's very authentic. See it? It's very authentic. Now, I hope that impresses you, but I'm going to do something with this $1 million bill. It's behind two red ribbons, and I'm going to transfer this up to the cross ribbons without touching it by simply putting it into my head and thinking about it and saying those magic words, which are what?
Abracadabra.
Or hocus pocus. We said it, didn't we? Guess what? There it is. Right? Now, I did this a number of years ago, and somebody kind of laughed at me, and they said, well, I bet you can't put it back. I said, I don't have to put it back. It goes back automatically. Did I get your attention? Well, the second thing that I learned many, many years ago when I was trying to grow up, etc., was this. All of you people are in your 30s, 20s? You all have been baptized in the Catholic faith in what we call the new rite. There is an old rite of baptism and a new one that came from Vatican II. And part of that rite, which you probably did not experience, is this. The rite has something in it that is optional. Now, as a deacon, I always, when I baptize a baby, use the optional. And it's called ephphata. Have you heard that expression? Ephata. And what it's simply based on is Jesus at one time performed a miracle. He performed 37 miracles, I believe. He performed one miracle where he touched the lips of a man who could not speak, and he blessed the ears of the same man so he could hear. Now that rite in baptism, the celebrant would bless the baby's mouth and ears, asking God to open the ears of the Lord's message, and that the baby would eventually speak those words that pertain to Christ. And so I'm saying, as we begin this evening, Ephata, may your ears be open. May my tongue be loosed so that we can say those things that'll be not only inspirational, but centered on the Lord Jesus. And then I have one other thing that I'd like to emphasize. It's a problem I have. Maybe you can answer this. I don't know if you can or not, but I'm very uptight when I hear homilies in church, and they're very much centered in the reading, which is good. And nothing is ever mentioned about what's taking place in society. And so what I would like to emphasize, if I could very briefly, and I haven't always done this successfully, I believe that the Word of God needs to be in combination with what's taking place in the newspaper and what's in Scripture, and these should be combined. Now, I know there are spiritual people who say we have to take our life and bury them into the Bible. Others would say, let's take what's in the Bible and how does it apply to our life? And that's not easy. And since this is theology on tap, and tap is beer, and I, okay. Now, I don't have to tell you all that's taking place in society today. There's a lot of things going on. And it isn't so much a matter of what is going on. And this is kind of the theme for tonight that I'd like to emphasize, if I could. Why? Why are the things going on in society today? What's happening? And why is it happening? And I could be wrong, but I think all of us were raised, and we used to argue with our parents, it's time to go to bed. It's 8:00. Well, why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to finish my dessert? Why does my brother get more than I get? On and on and on. And we never get that answered. Except I was very, very blessed because I had a Polish mother. And she had the answer. Every time I asked why, she would simply say, because I said so. And I knew that was the answer. But the why things didn't go away. You know, why didn't I become the football star? Why didn't I get a certain date later on? Why? And our whole life seems to be filled with whys. Why do I have to be sick? Why do my parents have to get divorced? Why does somebody get a promotion and I didn't get it? And we seems that our life is filled with whys. And I'm sure each of you have some of those. And where do you get the answer to that? I think in conjunction with this in our society today, there is something that goes along with the why and problem. And that's what I would call expect the unexpected. You've all experienced that to a certain degree. Something has happened in your life that you did not expect. And I think life is filled with these so-called unexpected ventures, if you will. I would like to share with you a personal experience that I had some years ago when my wife and I lived in Arizona. Something that happened that was unexpected. I was helping out in a parish in the southeastern part of the state, a place called Douglas, Arizona. It's right on the border with Mexico. And I was trying to enhance my Spanish. I had a little bit of Spanish experience because I lived in Mexico for a while. But I was trying to enhance my Spanish speaking. Anyway, when I got into this parish, I would try to have a conversation with one of the parishioners who was Spanish speaking. And one guy was there every Sunday, came to Mass, and I would chat with him, and we got to know each other, and we found out that we both loved bowling. And I said, well, I'm the best bowler in the state of Arizona. And he said, no, you're not. And we challenged each other. But what was peculiar about this particular man, whose name was Rodriguez, he always came to church alone. And I asked somebody in the parish, where's his, is he married? Oh yes, he's married. I never see him with his wife. Well, we let that go. And finally one day we said, enough of this bragging. We're gonna prove today who is the best bowler. We're gonna go bowl and see who is the best. I said, fine. He says, come over to my house. I went over to his house and I knocked on the door and a woman answered and it was his wife. First time I'd met her. And she invited me into the living room and I was shocked. There was a fireplace with a mantle and had statues like that, bowling statues. And I was scared stiff. I didn't know what I was going to do, me and my big mom. Anyway, he came out finally and he said, okay, let's get going. Oh, he said, before we go, he said, would you like to meet my daughter? I said, love to. He takes me back into his master bedroom and there was a crib there, a big crib. And in the crib was a girl about that long, all crippled up and shriveled, crooked teeth. And he says, this is my daughter, Beatrice. And then he left. And I was there with Beatrice by myself. What do you say? The girl had been in that crib for 33 years. And I didn't know what to say. And all I could say came to my mind, Beatrice, Jesus loves you. And with her crooked teeth, she smiled. And my heart went out. That was my first 5-minute introduction to Beatrice. And I only bring that up because it was something unexpected in my life. And be honest, I have met movie stars and governors and senators and bishops and cardinals. I've met a lot of important people in my life. But the most important person that I pray to every day, because Beatrice died a few years later, 33 years old she was. I pray to her every day for the petitions that I have in my life. Beatrice is my girlfriend in heaven. Something unexpected, but it has affected my life more than, she never could say a word. And yet she impressed upon me that experience. And I'll never forget it. And someday I'll be hoping I can see Beatrice face to face. But you're going to experience these unexpected things. You're going to have a lot of questions to ask why, etc. But I'd like to kind of share with you something that I experienced in the early part of my life and that has stuck with me for many, many years. And it has, to a certain degree, given me answers as to why. And I'd like to share that with you. And when I say that, I can assure you this, you're going to forget what I'm sharing after tonight. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. You're not going to remember this. But I'd still like to share it with you, and I'll tell you the reason why and how I tie it into what your program is, Theology on Tap. When I was still in high school many, many years ago, when I had that speech thing, I had the habit of trying to have an excuse to go into the library. Not to learn the things that were there, but to flirt with the girls who were the assistants. And it worked. But I sometimes, when the librarian was there, I had to pretend that I was checking out books, etc. Well, I went across this section of the library that I had never been in before. I think the books had some dust on them. But it was a section called Philosophy. And I picked up one of those books, and it's a guy named Plato. Oh, yeah, that's nice. And then somebody else, I picked another one up, Socrates. And then there was a third one that was impressive, was Aristotle. And I looked at these books, and I couldn't understand what they were talking about. It was, as they would say, Greek to me. Well, they were Greek philosophers. But I didn't understand what they were talking about. At the same time, I got interested in philosophy, trying to understand what the love of knowledge is. And I used to daydream many times in the library and look at all those beautiful books. And I said, wouldn't it be neat if I, by osmosis somehow or other, I could get all the knowledge that was contained in those books? Unfortunately, I had a struggle like a lot of us do, and page by page, etc. However, I never lost track of people like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And I was very disappointed in one statement that Socrates made. If you know anything about these guys, Socrates says, "All I know is I know nothing." And here are these volumes of books, and man, how could he say that? The disappointing aspect, however, was this. If you know about the Hemlock Society, Socrates committed suicide. He drank hemlock. Is that right? And they still have that society going today. So I kind of dropped Plato, and I kind of dropped Socrates, but somehow I hung on to Aristotle. Later on, when I went to the monastery after the Korean War, the first thing I was exposed to was 3 years of philosophy. And I don't know if they still do that today in the seminaries. Do they have to study, get a degree or a quasi-degree in philosophy before they get into theology? And I couldn't understand why. And eventually I kind of summarized, they have to have that so you can understand some terminology. What is existence? What is time? What is motion? What is potency, etc.? And all these terminologies are required for theology. So tonight, what I would like to do, I found out later, by the way, that one of the greatest theologians in the Catholic Church, and that would be Thomas Aquinas, lived in what, the 12th century? Great mind. If you want something challenging, pick up one of his books called the Summa, 3 volumes, and try to understand it. Syllogistic thinking but very, very deep. And there wasn't even the printing press at that time, all handwritten. But here's what I found out, and this is why I want to share it with you. Thomas borrowed from Aristotle a lot of the things that Aristotle said and Christianized it. And that was intriguing. So I went back to Aristotle and I picked up something years ago that I'd like to share with you and see if it has any significance in what you are trying to do. I can almost guarantee you have never heard this before. If you have, share that with me. Aristotle had a theory. Now, we're talking 500 years before Christ. Aristotle had a theory. He said this: everything in life that exists has four causes. There's a material cause, a formal cause, an efficient cause, and a final cause. And I hope you're all confused. You're not going to remember those, but I'll try to show you what I'm talking about. The four causes. The material cause is the stuff that things are made out of, the matter, the material. The formal cause is the idea of what it might be. The efficient cause, that which took the material and the idea and put them together for the final cause, for what it's for. Make sense? I'll try to clarify it just a little bit. Take my shoe. Material cause, leather. Formal cause, whatever a size 10 shoe is. Efficient cause, the people in the factory who took the leather and the idea of a number 10, put it together so that I could wear shoes tonight. That's the final cause. Making any sense yet? I hope not, because I'm not done yet. How many of you guys like cars? Yes? Material cause of a car. What's the car made out of? Metal, plastic, glass. What's the formal cause? The guy who designed it. What's the efficient cause? The guy in the factory who took the design and the material, put them together so that you could drive out the driveway out of the factory and drive the car and use it, right? You girls, how many of you girls still bake? Let's take a cake, for instance. A cake. Material cause of a cake. The flour, the sugar, the frosting. The formal cause, the recipe. The efficient cause, the person who takes the recipe and the material, put it together so you can have dessert. Right? Those are the four causes. And you say, what's all this mean? Yeah, come on. Where are you going with this? Here's a principle that I'd like you to give some thought to when you're asking why something. I could be wrong, and I often am, but I suggest that any time you take the final cause and change it, you got a problem. Any time you deviate from the final cause, you're going to have a problem. What kind of a car do you have? Pontiac. What year?
09.
Can you take that Pontiac over to the Atlantic Ocean and drive it into the ocean?
Sure.
Sure you can. Can you take that Pontiac and drive it in reverse and only in reverse?
Sure.
Sure you can. Can you take that Pontiac and smash it into a wall?
Sure.
Sure you can. But are those the final causes? No, the final cause is preparation. The final cause is so you can use this to get around and use it. That's the final cause. And when you deviate from the final cause, that's when you have a problem. And then we have it all over the place. You girls, bake a cake. You spend all that time on the cake and I come and throw it on your face. That's not what a cake is for. A cake is to be eaten. So anytime you deviate from the final cause, you got a problem. Now let's bring this into reality for a second, and then you can talk about this if you want to. If I have two eyes and I go around with blindfolders over my eyes, am I spoiling the final cause of my eyes? Yes? I have ears to hear. If I put earplugs in my ears so I prevent the sound, is the final cause of my ears. Anytime you deviate from the final cause, there's a problem. We had some tragedies in Nice, France, where a man took that vehicle, that truck, and killed 84 people. Is that the final cause of that truck? No. There was five police officers shot with a gun. What's the final cause of a gun? To kill people? No. The final cause of a gun is to project, put a bullet in there, and it's to project the bullet to go out. Now, can we get sexy for a second? I got your attention. Jessica said that?
No, she's a man.
Oh, okay. In all reality, you gals, your ovary, every other month, deposits an egg. What's the final cause of that egg? If it's not impregnated, what happens to it?
It's lost.
And if it is impregnated with a sperm, it's implanted in the uterus. What's the final cause of that child in the uterus?
A human being, the creation of a human being.
Does that say something? And I know today, abortion, you know, we've had, what, 58 million babies aborted since Roe versus one who is religious, etc., can preach against abortions all you want, and that's fine. I'm simply saying, can we combine a little bit of reasoning of the four causes and apply them theologically to what's the final cause of a human cell that has been impregnated with a sperm? We have difficulties, the why in our society today, with homosexuality. In all honesty, what are the sexual organs of a male and a female for? What are the final causes that are there? Can be challenging. And that's what I'd like to kind of have you examine, if you will, and see if can we apply this to any aspect of our life. And you can, I'm sure as I'm standing here, you're going to forget this Aristotle and four causes and all that. But what's the final cause of a human being? The catechism would say to know, love, and serve God. What's the final cause of a human being? What are we made for? Why? Are you looking for an answer? Lately, I've been thinking about March 25th. You know what happened on March 25th?
The incarnation.
Incarnation. We don't think about the incarnation enough. This little 15-year-old girl, her ovaries produces an egg. And that egg is impregnated by Almighty God. And that egg is implanted in her uterus and becomes Jesus. God so much wants to integrate, to be one with us. And you can't get any closer than that unity of God and man. I can give you the answer what the final cause of man is. It's mutual indwelling. God dwelling in man, man dwelling in God. mutual indwelling. It's as simple as that. God is love. And love calls for unity. And the unity of man and God is there. And Jesus, that's why we have Jesus. And so it's, oh, I know these why questions and what's going to happen in your life, unexpected, etc. And you're going to be puzzled with a lot of things as you grow into your second half of life. And the answers aren't always going to be turn to page so-and-so and read about it, but to experience it. And so, I don't want to go beyond my time, but I just have a story to leave you with. There was a young executive who was married. Very brilliant man, had a good college education, good experiences. And he was trying to apply for a job at a very prestigious company. And he went through all of the interviews and resumes, etc. And things were going great. But the guy in the personnel office says, you have one more thing to do yet. And the young man said, what do I have to do? He said, well, you have to have dinner with the president and CEO. And he was a little bit shocked by that, but he said, okay, how is this going to be done? And the executive met with him and he says, I want to pick you and your wife up and take you for dinner. And the executive had a chauffeur come to the apartment of the young couple, picked them up. They sat in the back seat. They were talking about this and that. They drove to a very, very fancy restaurant. And the chauffeur opened the car door. And when the executive got out of the car, he saw something in the gutter. And he reached down and he picked it up and he put it in his pocket. And they went into the restaurant, they had their dinner, a lot of nice conversation, etc. They were having their dessert, and everything was going fine. And finally the executive said, well, do you have any further questions that you would like to ask me before we conclude this? And the woman, the wife said, yeah, but I don't know if I should ask this or not. And the executive said, oh, feel sure to say whatever you would like. Well, she said, I was a little bit disturbed when we come out of the car. I saw you pick up something from the gutter and you put it in your pocket. And the man said, yes, I did that. Why? What was it? He says, it was this. It was a penny. And he put it on the table in front of her. And she said, you're a very rich man, executive, and you would stoop in the gutter to pick up a penny? And he said, yes, look at it. And she picked the penny up and said, what do you see? And he said, well, I see the head of Lincoln. What else do you see? Above the head of Lincoln, it says, in God we trust. That's my philosophy of life. And got hired. True story. That's the philosophy of life. We started tonight with $1 million check, $1 million bill. We end up with a penny. I don't know where you're all going. Maybe some of you will have $1 million. But I hope that whatever you do in life, beginning tonight, that you will reach down and pick up a penny and pray in God be trusted.